and being with us in the service. So, let's look at Mark chapter number 1. We're going to go back to where we looked at last week. We've looked in the Sunday school last time around a few things, and started this a little later. And by the way, we do need to remember Brother Hibner today. Today's their first service down in Shelbyville, so remember them this morning. They'll be having their morning service here probably about now, Sunday school, I guess, and then they're going to have a short break, do a fellowship meal, I think, and then go back about 1:30 or 2 o'clock for an afternoon service. And they should be up here tonight. So remember them this morning as you remember in their prayer request a little later on, man. So let's look in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Verse 14 of Mark 1, I'll read just the first couple of verses here for the sake of time, and then we'll get into the lesson today. Please keep your Bible open, because we'll be coming back to these verses a little later. The Bible says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look a little further in these scriptures and the ones on the other side of this this morning. Father, I want to thank you today, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given, Lord, unto me and our church. I pray that you'd bless our time this morning. I pray you'd feed your people, feed your sheep, Father. It's a task that is beyond me. And I ask you, Lord, that you would do, Lord, what only you can do today, I pray. And I pray you'd glorify yourself. I pray you'd help us to hear your voice this morning, and that you would draw us closer to you. Father's Brother David opened us up this morning about meditating in thy word. I've thought about that, Father, how that you told Joshua that the book of the law was not to depart out of his mouth, but he was to meditate therein day and night. He may do according to all that was written therein. Lord, you told him that was the only way that he'd make his way prosperous. That was the only way he's going to have good success. And Father, we need to meditate upon the Word of God, meditate upon the things of God. I pray you'd focus our thinking, our learning, our desiring, everything we have, focus it upon the things of God, I pray. And you glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I first looked at this, this was a good challenge to me. When I looked at these things, I think I preached on this a couple months ago, but it was a great challenge to me, because what I got to see in this passage from verses 14 on down toward the end of the chapter is the priorities that Jesus aligned for himself. There were some priorities that Jesus aligned for himself. It's the priorities that he had for his ministry. And if we look at that, what this means for you and me as a church is that we're going to have to align our priorities like his. We're not interested in aligning our priorities with what, you know, the culture outside wants. We're more interested in what God wants. We're not interested so much in pleasing men, although we want to be helpful to folks. We want to be able to be all things to all men. But at the same time, we can't water down our message. We can't water down what the Bible says just for the fact of getting a crowd in. And so what did Jesus do? What were his priorities? The very first thing, we saw this last week, and I'll go over this just quickly. Verse 14, it says, it was after John was put in prison, this gives you the time frame, that when the Lord comes into Galilee, he comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The very first thing the Lord comes doing, he comes preaching. In fact, one of the things we need to understand about Jesus is that he was not the long-haired, tiptoe through the tulips, you know, butterfly kisses and all that other type of stuff that the world paints him as. Jesus Christ was a preacher. He was a preacher of the Word of God. He was a preacher who was sent from God. And we need to understand that. We don't need to lose focus of that. He came to teach, he came to heal, but he came preaching. And so if the Lord focused that part of his ministry on preaching, what does that say about us? Our focus as a church needs to be on preaching. What does that mean? Well, that means that our focus needs to be the Bible. One of the things, I think I've told you this, that bothers me
is that I have listened to preachers in pulpits say this. Here's what I think. Let me tell you what I think. Let me give you what I believe these verses are trying to say to us. And I know some men say that in a nice way of trying to show not much self-confidence, but they're trying to get at the truth. But I've heard preachers give up and just simply give opinion after opinion after opinion after opinion. I've heard some preachers, they get up and give one story right after another. I can tell you preachers, they've got a particular two or three messages that they would preach. And those messages were geared more around illustrations than they were about the Bible. But the thing that's going to help you and me, thing that's going to help my family grow, thing that's going to help our church grow, is going to be what the Word of God says. And so when the Lord came, He came preaching. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7, the Lord told the folks who were sent out, He said, as you go, preach. And in Acts 8, 4, He said, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. So our lifestyle ought to be a lifestyle of preaching. That's why, you know, take those gospel tracts with you. Put them in the credit card slots at the gas pump. Put them in the place down there at the bank. I put some down here at the bank the other day in that little tube you send over to the other side. I know good and well that the folks are not going to let those gospel tracts go through because they're going to think that, you know, the guy in the car is a fanatic and I'm not giving you a tract, so they're going to take the tract themselves. And hopefully they'll read that. So we put those tracts out. We said last week that the Lord's preaching was commanding because He said to repent. It was clear because the word repent is easily understood. Wow. Well, I'm not stopping. I'm not breaking. I'm going to keep on going. Amen. The word repent is one of those words that is lost in our vocabulary today. A lot of folks don't want to repent. They want to keep going on in what they want to do in their sin. But the Bible tells us that we've got to repent. His preaching was compassionate. It was compassionate enough to warn. I was listening to a preacher giving a lecture to some students in a Bible college seminary setting, and he said this, that one of the men in the church had called him and said that he needed to talk to the pastor because he was concerned. He did not want to live all his life as a hypocrite. He didn't want to be a Judas. He wanted to make sure he was a true believer. And the man had just got finished preaching on hell, preaching about Judas the Sunday before, a day or two before that. And he said this, he said, that was not a message of hate, it was a message of love because I was warning the church and this man was concerned enough about his soul to give him a call. So when we preach on things like that, it's to warn people. And his preaching had a cause. His preaching had a cause. He did not say, because I said so. The Lord said, here's why. He said, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's why you need to repent and believe the gospel. And I mentioned this last week. As parents, we've got to be very careful with our kids because by the time they get to where they're 16, 17, and 18, because I'm bigger than you are and I said so, really doesn't flow. They're becoming adults. In fact, at the age of 13, when the young Jewish boy goes through his bar mitzvah, he's considered to be a son of the law. He's considered to be someone who is mature, responsible for his decisions. And I know that our society has moved maturity further along. Back in, 100 years ago, some of us in here probably know, maybe our grandparents or great-grandparents were married when they were 15 years old. Some of us know that. Well, can I tell you that today they're pushing marriage further and further back? So we have a maturity level that where the kids aren't nearly as mature as they should be, perhaps. But when they get to be that age, we shouldn't just simply say, because I said so. That's not what you're doing. Now, like I said before, you live in my house, you eat my food, you wear my clothes, you sleep in my bed, you eat at my breakfast table. That jug of milk that's in the fridge belongs to me, it doesn't belong to you. So we have that understanding. But at the same time, we've got to understand that when we give them a truth, it needs to be a biblically based truth. Because ultimately, we don't want them to consider us is going to be the final authority because once they turn 18 years old, they go out of the house, they're going to look at us, you can't tell me what to do. Well, no, what we're doing is we're training you to obey what God says so that when you leave the house, your obedience will continue. And what did John say? He said, I have no greater joy than that my children do what? Walk in truth. And so Jesus came preaching. That was the focus where his focus was on his message. Then we said last week as well that his focus was not only on the message, but his focus was on men. And in verse number 16, the Bible says that when Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Notice this, that the men were working. They weren't sitting around waiting for a government handout. They weren't sitting around just waiting on somebody to come by and give them things. They were working. And for a man to receive something from God, to receive a job or something to do, he can't be a lazy man. The Word of God shows us time and time again, when God calls men, when he called Moses, what was he doing in Exodus chapter number 3? He was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. When God called Elisha through Elijah the prophet, what was Elisha doing? He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and he was with the 12. So when God calls people, he calls people who are engaged in work. I had a chance to preach Wednesday night at a church down in Tennessee. One of the friends of mine has got a church down there. And so when we went to church with them Wednesday night, I preached down there. One of the things I told the folks there in the church is that if you want to find out what your spiritual gifts happen to be, one of the things you do is you are honest with yourself. You evaluate, you know, what are your strengths and your weaknesses. You ask other people about that. What does, you know, my Sunday school teacher, what does a pastor, what does someone else think about my gifts, my talents, my abilities? But then the third thing that you do is you involve yourself in the work. Get in there and be an assistant teacher in a Sunday school class. And that one Sunday out of the month that they let you teach, just do the best you can. Honestly and truly, I would love for somebody to be an adult Sunday school teacher, at least an assistant. I think that'd be a wonderful thing. That way, if something happens, I get sick on a Sunday morning, and all I can do is just drag myself up here and preach. It'd be nice for somebody to be able to take that Sunday school class. That'd be a wonderful thing. Well, one of the things that we've got to look at here is that the Bible teaches us that the Lord saw these men, and he did something in verse number 17. Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men." The very first thing that he did was call them to come to him. The first thing that God is interested in before he's interested in your work, he's interested in you and I walking with him. And we've said it before God calls you into a work, he'll call you into a walk. God wants us to be disciples of Christ. Not the denomination, but he wants us to be disciples, people who are learners, who sit at the feet of Jesus and we listen to what he has to say. And so the Lord wants us to come after him. So when the Lord's first focus comes, he's focused on preaching, but who do we preach to? We preach to people. And so the focus is also on people. Number one, it's focused in discipleship. He's calling men unto himself. And so the Lord expects us to walk with him in discipleship. And then the other focus, we didn't quite get to this one this last week. His focus is on people right now. Number one is discipleship. Number two are people who are in distress, who are in need. Now, if you look in verse number 23, the Bible says here, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee." Now, we see this man here was oppressed by a demonic spirit, and the Lord cast him out. God is interested in helping people who are in distress. He's interested in helping people who have problems. And can I simply say it? If you are a people, you've got problems. We are a church who is filled with people, and every one of us, to some degree or another, have some problem that we need the Lord to help us with. And if we don't come to that reality, we're being dishonest with ourselves. Every one of us has some needs. So the Lord shows his ability to help people who are oppressed of the devil. Now, if you come down here a little bit later, the Bible says in verse number 30, after he goes in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, "But Simon's wife's mother," this is Peter's mother-in-law, "lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." And notice this at verse 32, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils. Suffer not the devils to speak, because they knew him." So he helps those who were demonically oppressed, but he also helped those who were diseased. the Lord touched the bodies of these people here to show them He was interested in their physical needs. He was interested in them. Now remember, the first thing He does, He comes preaching. Now, He's talking to Jewish people here. He's preaching among the Israelites, and God always dealt with the Jews through physical signs they could see. Remember when God called Moses in Exodus, Moses said, How will the people know that you've sent me? When I said, you know, that God sent me, how will they know? He said, put your hand into your bosom and pull it out. What happened to Moses' hand? It was leprous, white as snow. He put his hand back into his bosom, pulled it out, and it was clean. Remember, he threw his rod down on the ground. It turned into a serpent. Moses ran. You know, like most of us, I guess, probably would. You see a snake, what do? We back up really quick. We'll have to try to get that shotgun, that garden hoe out, and try to end the life of that satanic monster. Amen. So, that staff turning into a serpent was a sign that Moses was to show those to whom he was sent that he was sent from God. What God did in the ministry of Jesus is that He allowed those signs to back up the message that it was true. We saw that in Mark chapter 2 the other day. Remember that He looked at that man who was let down through the roof on that bed? The man who had the palsy? Remember that? And He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The scribes who were there said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And the Lord said, Why do you meditate those things in your hearts? Whether is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee, which is easy. He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And so when He took up His bed and walked, and He made that lame man walk again, they knew that not only did He have power to make that man walk, but He had power to forgive sins. So what the Lord is doing by healing these people is showing to the Jewish people that the message He's preaching is from God. Now, what we can take out of this is that He's interested in helping people who are in some type of distress. The Lord met the legitimate needs of people. He did that. Now, one of the things that churches need to do is the same thing. We need to meet the legitimate needs of people. There is not a thing wrong with a church operating a soup kitchen. There's not a thing wrong with that. There's not a thing wrong with that. In fact, if churches did that, we would see a lot less of other groups or cult groups ministering to the needs of people. I talked to a man one day in my neighbor's driveway. I think I may have told you this. We sparred and we talked, and you know, I tried to give him some things. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And when it all boiled down to it, He said, John, I'm going to tell you the reason I joined the Jehovah's Witness, I became a witness, was because, and he quoted the verse over in John 13, where Jesus said this, by this shall all men know you, my disciples, that you have love one another. He said, they loved me. And I became a witness, a Jehovah's Witness, because the folks here loved me. And can I tell you, we preach. Preacher friend of mine, in fact, the fellow I preached for Wednesday night, he's the one who said there's no such thing as hard preaching. It's either Bible or it's not. And I believe in preaching the Bible. But can I tell you, there is a place, the same Jesus who preached repent is the same people we read about last week who ate with publicans and sinners and tried to get them to come into the kingdom. You've got to love folks. You've got to love them. Somebody comes in here and they got tattoos all up and down. Their face looks like a Mr. T starter set. They've got all kinds of, you know, stuff up here, earrings and all. I'm not going to run them out of the building. And I don't want you to do that either. I don't want you to do that. Those folks have got to be given the gospel. They've got to be given the gospel. We've got to show love. We've got to show compassion. It wouldn't hurt a bit for folks here in the church to shake hands with those people. Say, preacher, I just don't shake hands with folks. Get out of your comfort zone a little bit and shake hands. Let those folks know that they're welcome when they come in. Sinners need the Lord. And if they don't find Jesus in here, I'm afraid they may go to some place that's more open, and of course they'll go to another place where they don't preach a whole lot. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not the only preacher who's got the truth. I understand there are many preachers. They preach truth. I understand that. But can I tell you, we've got to do our part to reach sinners. Sinners come in here, we've got to love on them, okay, and try to help them what they need. There's not a thing wrong with meeting the physical needs of people. I hate to even give this illustration, but I'm going to give it. My mother, she's in a wheelchair. She's only got one leg. But this coming November will be 10 years ago. They had the leg taken off, diabetes, all that. And she's helping my sister right now take care of her family, long story. And she's scared to death of going up and down stairs. She's got a prosthetic leg. She'll go up and down the steps. She's 1938. So she'll be 76 in December. So she's very weary about going up and down stairs. And so what she'll do, it's almost funny to watch because she'll laugh. She would sit in her wheelchair. She'd get out, and she'd sit on the steps and go up backwards one step at a time on her bottom, go all the way up. They'd bring her chair up, go inside. Well, one day, the neighbor lady saw my mother going up the steps to my sister's mobile home there to get inside. She picked up the phone, made a few phone calls, and within 3 weeks, a church group came out and built her a ramp so she could get in the wheelchair and go up. Really nice. It's going to last for a good long time. And I thought that was very good. And there's not a thing wrong with a church doing that. There's not a thing wrong with a church meeting the need. We had a phone call here, I don't know, several months back, where somebody wanted us to come by and fix a door to the house. Somebody tried to get in the door, so, I'm not a carpenter, I'm a cobbler, so I went by and did the best we could. And so the door works fine now. The door will lock. Nobody can jimmy the door, But there's not a thing wrong with a church meeting the needs of people like that. And so if there's an area that we can be of help, let's do that. I've told you about my wife's uncle. His ministry that he does is he works on the church members' cars. He's worked on my car, the preacher's car, other church members. He saved me, I don't know, I know he saved me probably between $2,500 and $3,000 just working on my vehicle, not charging me anything, helping me do things, learn a little bit here and there. That's a blessing. That's good. And every one of us has a gift and a talent. You don't want me putting a roof on your house. Not if you don't want it to leak. You don't want me putting a roof on your house. Now, I could set a commode for you. That wouldn't be a problem, but you don't want me putting a roof on your house. Now, somebody who's got some construction ability could do that. You don't want me working on your vehicle. Say, preacher, can you change my oil? I sure can. Let's pull into, now I'm not going to Jiffy Lube, but to Walmart or somewhere like that, pull right on in. And yeah, I'll be glad to change oil for you. I'll even pay the bill. Hallelujah. But I'm not one of those folks who, I used to do it a long time ago, but it just got cheaper to where just pay somebody $25 to do it and let them do it. So we can minister to other folks' needs with the talents that the Lord has for us. Now, the next thing I want you to see, look at verse 21. He was focused on preaching, he was focused on people. But notice in verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day," notice this, "he entered into the synagogue and taught." So the next thing I want you to see is that he was not only focused on preaching and on people, but Jesus was present at the house of God. Jesus, can I put it in our modern day language, was at the church house. Now I know this was the synagogue. He was there. He would have been there yesterday. Yesterday was the Jewish Sabbath. Today's the first day of the week. Well, he was there then. He was there at the synagogue. And so the Lord put an emphasis on going to the church house. And it bothers me. Now, I know we have some folks who are out of town. You know, my wife, she's down in Tennessee. She's taking care of stuff. She's going to go to our home church this morning. Last time I talked to her, that's where they were going to go. And they're going to meet with God's people down there. I know we have a lot of, like I said, we got some folks traveling, some folks out of town. Bill and Carla, they're down in Florida. So we got some folks who are out of town, traveling around, etc. But I want to tell you, God has a desire for us to meet with His people. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God expects us to be in the church house. He expects us to come to church. He expects the church to be a place where you and I are held accountable for the lives that we live. We come in to hear the Word of God. We come to get encouraged. We come to get exhorted. We come to hear the choir sing. We sing as a church body. We need to be in the house of God. And the house of God is where we're going to hear the Scriptures. And that's where we're going to fellowship with the saints. You're not going to get this down on the job site. you're not going to get it. Now, there may be a few good Christian brothers or sisters where you work at, and that's a blessing. That really is, and I appreciate that. The place where I worked, there were a couple of men. We could talk. When I first went to the place there, there was a principal and one of the other teachers, two or three other men who were there. They had a men's Bible study group that meet 7:30, 7:45. And we just get together, open the scriptures up, give a little devotional, and then pray. And so it was a blessing to be able to meet with those folks. And it was good, but it's not the same as church. It's not the same as church. So you and I know that the house of God is a place. This place is a refuge for me. This is a refuge. I don't have to worry about folks from the outside coming in and making fun of us because of the way we live. And you know what? If they come in here and make fun of us, let them make fun. I don't really care. It doesn't bother me. But you know, out in the world, you get beat down, you get beat down, you get beat down. You hear the world's music, the world's message, the world's manners. You know, they come by and they flaunt it at you. Some girl comes up to you, a woman comes up and says, "Well, me and my girlfriend went such and such and so and so." I mean, in Tennessee, they left it up to individual counties whether or not they would allow people to undergo that quote-unquote so-called gay marriage. There is no such thing. And so, you've got that flaunted in your face 6 days a week. When you come in here, this is a safe place. We're not going to see that. Our children are going to know what's right and what's wrong. I mean, it's modeled by mom and dad at home, by mama and papa, aunts and uncles. It's modeled at home, but when they come here, they're going to see other people who believe the same thing. They're going to see that. So, just, you know, we've got to remember that one of the priorities in our life is going to be the house of God. It's going to be the house of God. This has got to be a priority for us. And I'll go so far as to say this. This is where the preacher's going to get fanatical. You ready? Preacher's going to get fanatical. Oh my gosh, he's going to get fanatical. Here it is. We ought to align our lives around what the house of God does. I guess it was before Jubilee, we tried to get some folks to do some work for a work day. And it was like, well, you know, I don't know what other folks' attitudes were, but nobody. We had some folks who were out of town, some folks who were incapacitated. You know, when you get a knee replaced, you can't work around the church. I mean, I understand things like that. But if we have enough able-bodied men to work around the church, we ought to be able to set aside some time and to do that. Somebody says, well, preacher, my Saturdays are so full. Well, first of all, they're not your Saturdays. They're God's Saturdays. That's a little weak, but it's still right. You know I'm telling you the truth. They're God's Saturdays. There are times when we had revival meeting down in Tennessee that my yard did not get touched for two and a half weeks. And I got two boys who could mow. You'd come in, you'd eat supper, boom, time to go to church. We'd have that two-week revival meeting. Our priorities need to be lined up around the things of God. If you've got vacation time and you know we got a meeting coming up like Jubilee, take a few vacation days and help us out. Preacher, my vacation's my vacation. Just remember the God who gave you that vacation wants you to use it in His service. When we take vacation, I've told you, when my family and I take vacation, we go to camp meeting. We go here preaching. Preaching in the morning, take the afternoon off, let the kids play, come back in tonight, preach again. One of these days I may take a real vacation. I would like to go back to Pennsylvania. I'd like to go back to Hershey one more time while the girls are little. You know, see the chocolate, get the chocolate, you know, smell the chocolate in the air as you're driving down Hershey streets. That place is nice. I wouldn't mind doing a vacation, go out and see the Amish country, real pretty over there. But really and truly, when we think of our time, it really isn't our time. It's God's time. It's all His. Every bit of it's His. Every bit of it's His. And that's when you start getting people saying that, oh my word, the preacher's getting fanatical. Well, can I tell you, I'm just simply telling you that we need to line our priorities up like Jesus did. On the Sabbath day, He went to the synagogue. He went to the house of God. And last but not least, let me go ahead and finish up here. In Mark 1, look at verse number 35. It says this, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place." And here's the last three words that make this verse, give the verse the importance that it needs. And there did what? What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. The Lord focused on preaching. He focused on people. He focused on being present at the house of God. But the focus we see here, the last focus, was that the Lord prayed. The Lord prayed. And here's the challenge that I see for me personally. Number one, he prayed before day. He prayed before duty. The time factor doesn't bother me. I don't mind the early morning. That doesn't bother me. The thing is, he knew that there was a big day ahead, but he didn't get started on the day the moment he got up. He spent time with God. Now, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. I'm going to confess a fault to you. Can I do that and be honest? Is that okay? Can I confess a fault to you? There have been times that I have gotten up. When there was one day we left here a little bit after 5 o'clock. We were up at 4-ish and we drove down, go back to Tennessee. When I woke up at 4 o'clock or 4:15, whatever it was, when we got in the vehicle at 5:15, there wasn't a whole lot of time for Bible reading, prayer, and meditation. Just get up and go. I mean, put the iPod in, listen to preaching on the way down. And that's good. That helps out. Kids are asleep. Put the iPod in. I can listen to preaching, listen to some Bible lessons. But it's not the same as doing it yourself. It's not the same. It's not the same. And so this is a focus for me. And the Lord did this because not only was there a duty ahead that He had to perform, because the Bible says here that verse 37, when they had found Him, they said unto Him, all men seek for Thee. There was a lot of works that was to be done, and there were pressing needs from other people. And here's what happened. A lot of men were coming after Jesus. Remember this, we read the verse 34, where He healed all those folks in Peter's front doorstep, his door stoop as it were. In verse 38, and He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now, what we see in this verse is that the Lord's focus was on the ministry that God had given Him, the Father had given Him, and that prayer helped to realign that focus, if I can say it that way. I know the Lord's perfect, I understand that. Prayer helped to realign some of that. But what we see is that God used that prayer to give Him some, can I just say, delight in the things of God. Prayer ought not to be a drudgery. It ought to be a delight for us. But how many times is prayer a drudgery? Well, I've got to pray. Oh, God, I've got to pray. Don't set yourself up for failure. You hear these preachers. I mean, I've heard stuff by Leonard Ravenhill, written a lot of books on revival. You know, he said unless a man prays two and a half hours a day, he's not worth his salt. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. If you were to tithe your time, it'd be 2 hours and roughly 20 minutes. If you were to tithe your time, 10% of your day. Well, don't set yourself up for failure. I knew a man one time who we had the same last name as an older gentleman. I met him probably 10, 15 years ago, older gentleman. And we started to talk. And when he got to, we went to California. He worked for Union Carbide. He said, we make 600 tons of liquid ammonia every 24 hours. I mean, he was a chemical plant operator, that type thing. And what he did was he would work a shift at night, then he would go home, and he said, I automatically decided that I needed to pray, and I decided I'm going to pray, like I think he said, maybe an hour or 2 hours. Well, that's not going to work oftentimes. He said he would even pace back and forth so that he would not go to sleep when he prayed. If I were going to make a recommendation on your prayer life, what I'd recommend is, number one, read the Word of God, meditate on what God says. And then number two, take what you've read and turn that into prayer so you're focused on the same Scriptures. If you've read where the Lord went through and healed people, you and I don't have that power. Nobody on earth's got that power today. But you and I can ask the Lord that we would help meet the needs of God's people. Ask the Lord to meet our needs. Lord, I've got needs. Help my needs. But help me to minister to the needs of other people. If the Lord is talking about discipleship, what we saw there in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 16. If we see those needs, let's pray the Lord that would open up those doors for us as well. And so we can take the prayers of the Bible, read those. We can go through and follow the patterns of prayer. And maybe next week, if the Lord will help us, I may come back and focus a little more on prayer, because I've got three more points here and take about... It'd take another 10, 15 minutes to really go over these. as far as prayer is concerned. But the Lord had four priorities in His ministry. Number one was preaching. He preached the Word of God. Number two was people. He focused on people's needs, those in distress, and He also focused for discipleship. Number three, He focused on the priority of being present at the house of God. And number four, He focused on prayer. And if our church is going to be the church it ought to be, we're going to focus on preaching. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. We're not going to move the pulpit. We're not going to get lights. I'm wearing a shirt and tie. I'm not going to come in here and put my clothes across the clothesline, get some double-aught buck, shoot my jeans. That way I've got holes in them coming here to where I'm relevant and I can rap and stuff like that. The only rapping that I do is unwrap my Christmas presents. That's the only rapping that I do. That's it. I don't wrap anything. And when you see me wrap Christmas presents, some of you ladies would shake your head. I mean, you'd be like, oh my word, it looks pretty rough. That's exactly right. Someone says, we need to be relevant, we need to fit the culture. We need to be relevant with what God says. We need to be with what God says. So we're not going to drop those things. We're not going to change from preaching. We're going to love people. We're going to help people. We're going to try to disciple people. Because we're moving, I talked to several of the parents in here, some other folks, about trying to meet with our young men maybe one or two Sunday afternoons a month for 30 minutes an hour and talk about discipleship, talk about leadership, young men, those type things. Well, once we get the move done, all that stuff's out of the way, maybe that'll work out. We'll have a chance to do that. There are some things we need to concentrate on as a church that we need to align our priorities with. And if we'll align our priorities with what God has given us as priorities here in His own ministry, we'll fall in line with the biblical pattern. That's what our desire is. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll be dismissed, and we'll start back up here in a few minutes. Father, we thank You for this day. We pray that You'd bless the Word of God, bless the after service, the singing, the testimony, the Scripture memorization quotation. I pray You'd bless it and glorify Yourself in our lives this morning. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.